The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's a wonderful opportunity to come and share with you what God's Word says. We're going to be picking up back in 1 Timothy, looking at chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first 7 verses. I'm going to read it for us, pray, and then we are going to dive into this wonderful word. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, "First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and in truth." Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, may it go forth and convict our hearts, strike a flame in our hearts to be people of prayer, that we might give our time to you and approach the throne of grace on behalf of those who are in desperate need of your kindness and grace. Lord, we love you. We trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Martin Luther is known to have said about the Christian life, "As is the business of tailors to make clothes, so it is the business of Christians to pray." So I ask you, Christians, outside of a Sunday evening, do you pray? Do you make it your concern to pray? And not just for your needs, not just for your family's needs, not just for your neighbor's needs. Do you pray for your nation's needs as well? Do you pray for those to come to know Christ who you've never met yet, but know exist amongst you? I tell you, this passage for me has been very convicting. I don't find myself praying as often as I should for the things that Paul is concerned about in this chapter. And so I hope, like you, you would come and fall under the conviction of the Spirit that we should continue to be a people that pray, not just for our own needs, but first and foremost for the needs of the lost. So as we continue here, we must be reminded that Paul's testimony or Paul's letter was written to Timothy. He's reminding Timothy at the beginning of this book what your purpose is, Timothy. He tells them it is to command certain ones not to teach a different gospel. He reminds Timothy of the goal of this said teaching, the goal of this proclamation, that sound doctrine is meant to produce love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He then reminds Timothy in chapter 1 that the law exposes sin. It is not to be some elitist idea that people would desire to teach. It is to be there to expose one's sin. And Paul wraps up the first chapter by reminding Timothy that he himself has a testimony of this salvific word that exposes his sin. And he concludes chapter 1 with this, that Christ came to save sinners, of which he is the foremost. And it is in this line of salvation that then Paul opens up to chapter 2, the passage which we are looking at this evening. And one of the first things that Paul pinpoints on for his congregation, for Timothy to understand, the first importance for Timothy to know and to lead his congregation is, what do we see in verse 1? "First of all, then, I exhort prayer." Interesting, because we might consider, why would you start here, Paul? Why would Paul be so concerned to make sure that his protege would understand the vitally important structure of the church should begin with prayer? Ephesus was a church, as we know and as we will continue to read, was rife with disunity. It was rooted in cultic and pagan practices, if you remember the book of Acts and how the church of Ephesus was started. We see that Paul is going to address insubordinate women inside the church later on. He's also going to rebuke lazy and greedy men.
He's going to make sure that Timothy is well equipped to fight false teachers. He's going to make sure that the sexually immoral are pointed out, and he's going to dismantle the pride and arrogance of the church. So you might think, maybe, just maybe, that a strong sermon series is what Timothy really needs to go after his congregation. Or maybe, just maybe, you would think Timothy needs to put together some equipping class for spiritual disciplines to get these people right. But that's not what we see in the passage of Scripture here. First of all, Timothy, tell your church to pray. And I can tell you that when things are not going my way, or when things are dismantling in my own life, prayer sometimes is the last thing that I think about. And why is that? Well, because I'm a good-hearted American and I want to pull things up from my bootstraps and get it done. But Paul tells Timothy, no, Timothy, set things in order in the church and tell them how they should function. And the first of all, pray. So when we come to the text, we should first understand why. Why is this? Why would this be the primary thing that Paul wants to remind his protege and the congregation? Chapter 2 and chapter 3 concludes, if you kind of scan over in your Bible, chapter 2 and chapter 3 conclude with verse 14, where Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but in case I'm delay, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a support and buttress of the truth. It's the purpose of the church to be the support of the truth. And so Paul's application of how then does the church support the truth? Timothy, pray. And not just flippant prayers. And not just every once in a while. And not just half-hearted prayers. And not just this idea of unpassionate prayers, mundane prayers. No, Timothy, bring prayers, petitions, requests, and thanksgiving to the Lord. Our primary purpose in this life, brothers and sisters, as a congregation, is not just to fellowship. And it is not just to grow in our knowledge of God, because let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we will fellowship and we will know God in heaven better than we could possibly ever fellowship and know God here. So the truth, brothers and sisters, is for us, why are we put here as the church? We are put here as the church so that we could proclaim the gospel message to a lost world and pray that those who are without Christ would come and repent. And so that is what Paul wants to remind Timothy in setting the church right. In short, Paul is telling Timothy that the congregational prayer for the lost world are of primary importance for the church. And we see this in the way that the passage is structured. We see this first and foremost that Paul tells Timothy what the church ought to do in verse 2. We then see why the church ought to do this and why the church ought to be about the business of praying for the lost in verses 3, verses 4, verses 5, and verses 6. And to conclude this passage, Paul then gives his own testimony of how he has been set apart by God to be the one who proclaims and prays for the lost world. So as we jump into this, let us first go to see what exactly is Paul asking Timothy and thus the church of Ephesus to do. First of all, then, I exhort that petitions and prayers, requests, and thanksgiving be made for all men. Now, when we first read this, we might just think, oh, Paul just likes to put synonyms for the word prayer. Gloss over it. Move on. Verse 2. Well, if Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, put four different words, four different synonyms inside this verse, it might cause us to think, why? Why not just say, I exhort you to make prayers, verse 2, for kings? But what he does is he breaks down four different words that have four different nuances to the idea of prayer. And I want us to grasp the focus of this evening. Because once again, the context, the content of this prayer is for the lost. And it's not just prayers for our own health and our own wellness. No, that we understand that God wants us to bring those prayers to his request. The most infamous prayer in all of Scripture is the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord reminds us to give us this day our daily bread. So of course, the Lord is concerned about your wants and your needs. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is exhorting the church to pray for the lost. Why? Because look at verse 4. Because God has a heart for the lost. Because look at verse 6. Because the Savior gave himself for the lost. Look at verse 7. Because Paul's mission was to go out to the lost. So what should our focus as a church for our prayers be that Paul is exhorting Timothy? It is for us to focus on the lost in this world who are without Christ. The first of these words is petition. Some of your translations might say supplication. Some of your translations might say entreaties. The root of this word is to beg. It is to be one in shackles. It is the one to have nothing, pleading and crying out for something. It is for one to have need and go to the one who supplies said need. So this is, Paul is once again not belittling our own needs, but he's encouraging the church of Ephesus. He's encouraging and exhorting Timothy to say, no, you need to be praying for the ones who actually have needs. If you are in Christ, you have everything you need for life and godliness. The ones outside of Christ have nothing and they are without hope in the world. So Timothy, pray for them that they might have needs. A poor and a destitute and a sickly Christian has far more rich and prominent hope than a non-believer. And so Paul tells Timothy, pray for those who have need. He then says, pray simply the word prayer. In all your translations, it just says prayer, because this is the common word that we get the opportunity to approach the throne of grace and worship the God who is and is worthy of all of our prayers. So not only do we go to the word on behalf of those who are in desperate need, we go to the Savior and give him all the glory. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Whether the lost know it or not, they are to give God praise. Thirdly, he says, requests. I exhort then that petitions and prayers and requests. This word is translated, potentially for some of you, petition. Might sound confusing because the first word was petition. But actually, the word is intercession. This word is a beautiful word. It's a compound word of in or with that's united with encounter or to meet. It literally means to fall in with someone. If you're in the military and you were told to fall in line, you are stepping out of line and coming back in shoulder to shoulder with your brother. In the context of the prayer, it is to understand and feel and have deep compassion for those and fall in on those who are lost. Christian, do you remember when you were lost? When you needed Christ? Paul here says, fall in on those who need Christ and go to the Lord and pray for them. It is a word that exudes sympathy. It is a word that means stepping into the mess. It is a word that we see that the Spirit does in Romans 8. Romans 8 says, the Spirit is the one who intercedes with us, groanings too deep for words. It is a word used of Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, who intercedes for us. Does Christ know our weakness and our need? Does he fall in with us? Did he not taste death so that we might live? Who better to intercede for us than the one who knows us? And so Paul says, Timothy, church, intercede for the lost. And then he ends it with thanksgiving. In all things, we are to be thankful and have gratitude. In all things, whether the Lord would save the one that we are praying for or not, we can say, thus saith the Lord, it is the Lord's will, and we can be thankful. And so Paul says, first of all, Timothy, I exhort, I plead, I beg of you, church, pray for the lost. What examples of the lost does Paul have in mind for Timothy? Well, we see that in verse 2. For kings and for all who are in authority. And there is an effect of these type of prayers, if we see that in verse 2. So that we, as the church, may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We don't pray just for the sake of their salvation, though that should be the point of it. We also pray that there would be good that would come from it. And we don't just pray for individuals that we know. We pray for governing authorities and rulers in the world that they too might come to know Christ and thus change culture and thus change politics and thus change our environments. The church was not just to pray for lost family, friends, and neighbors, but for those who are in authority over them. Interesting to note that Paul's focus was not on governing authorities, right? It was on governing authorities to be saved. That it wasn't, well, let's kick out all those who don't know Christ and put in Christian leaders. No, it was, let's pray for those who don't know Christ to come to know Christ. Interesting also to note that the Roman emperor of this time was none other than Nero. So how do you think the Ephesians would feel when Paul says, hey, you need to fall in line to pray and intercede for Nero? How does that settle with you, Christian? Oh, it's easy maybe to pray for a political party that aligns with your convictions, but it is far harder and far more difficult to pray for those who don't. Have your prayers increased for our presidency today when maybe 4 years ago they didn't because you despised the man in office? Paul here says, Christian, pray. For Nero? Yes, fall in line for Nero. Understand that he and he too needs to be saved and come to the full knowledge of Christ. Why? Verse 2, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The prayers of the church can have such an impact on a nation that societal peace can ensue. This is what God's word says. That we also can lead a quiet and dignified, respectful life. The world, though hating us, has nothing to blame us for because we are moral, outstanding citizens if we are praying for their salvation. We are to be peacekeepers, not rousy neighbors. We are to be the ones that are praying and are desperately interceding on their behalf while also going under persecution from the ones that we're praying to. Remember what Paul says in Romans, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christian, it is good to pray for those who persecute us. And it is Paul here saying, pray for all men. And yes, the ones who are the biggest worldly threat to you, the emperor. So that you may lead a tranquil and quiet life. It's helpful for us to know that though these events may transpire, though that peace may come through our prayers, they're not the main reasons why we pray. Some might think, well, we need to pray because we need a Christian nation, or we need peace in the Middle East, and we need peace, and we need peace, and we need peace. And yes, we should pray for peace, but the motivation and the reason why we pray for the lost is not that. And I can tell you it's not that because God's word in this section tells us why we should pray for the loss. And Paul gives us three reasons. Reason one, we see in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why should we pray for the lost to come to know Christ? First and foremost, it is good to do so. It is a moral obligation to do so. It is morally upright for us to consider the needs of those who are in need more important than ourselves and pray that the Lord may soften their heart and draw them to repentance. Not only is it morally good, we also see that it is pleasing in the sight of our God and Savior. Christian, have you ever asked, how do I please God? What would it look like to bring a smile to God's face? Do you pray for the lost? He tells you right here, it's pleasing in the sight of God. Not only is it good for us to do this, not only is it pleasing for us to do this, but reason two, and what I think is of most importance, the reason why we pray for the lost is because God has a heart for the lost. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. We pray because it is good and acceptable to God, and we pray because it aligns with God's desires. We pray for all men to be saved because God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, I know what you're thinking. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God desired something that God cannot control? Do you mean to tell me that God desires something that will not come to pass? Because surely, Lucas, you understand that not all people will be saved, don't you? You do know that there will be reprobates in hell for eternity because they did not come to Christ, don't you? And I said, well, that's not my words, that's Paul's words. Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God desires all men to be saved. So I pose the question, can God desire something that does not come to pass? Well, in Ezekiel 18:32, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord, therefore repent and live. Do all repent and live? No. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do some perish? Well, of course. God's desire is that I would not sin. Is that true? Of course. Do I sin? Yes. Do you sin? Yes. So clearly, we must understand that it is not about God's sovereign providential will here, but we see an insight. Paul is opening us into the innermost heart of our Savior. His desire is that his creation would repent and come to a saving faith and relationship with him, yet his creation rejects him and man's heart is hardened. So God can have a desire, but it is man's rebellious heart that rejects him. We see this even in Jesus' own words to Jerusalem as he's standing looking over. He says in Matthew 23, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. So it's not as if God's desire fails. It's that we are too stubborn and too rejection of God to even receive his gift. God has a heart for the lost. And these things must hang in the balance. God's sovereign election and God's desire for all men to be saved. And I don't want to belabor this point because Paul doesn't, because that's not the point of the text. If we wanted to belabor this point, we can flip to other texts, but Paul's point here is to tell Timothy and to tell the Ephesian church, you are to pray for the lost. Why? Because God's desire is that the lost would come to him. So you, Christian, do you pray for the lost? He is simply states the truth of who God is. He is saying that our hearts should break for the lost because God's heart does. That God is so desirous of his people that we, as our Father's children, should also be desirous of the lost. I think of this in my own life. My son loves Texas A&M football. Not because he went to the school, yet. Nor because he signed the Aggie Coat of Honor, yet. And definitely not because he's been a part of the roller coaster of emotions that it takes to be an Aggie fan. But he loves A&M. Why? Because his daddy does. He doesn't know the full reason or scope of why I care. He doesn't need to. He knows that his dad does. And so he does. So Christian, brother and sisters, you know that your Father in heaven cares for the lost, do you? Like our Savior, we are told to be about our Father's business, and the Father's business is saving the lost. So, Christian, do you pray for the lost? To back this up, Paul then again examines the truth of the gospel through the lens of God's will to be for men to be saved. And this is the third reason why we are to pray for the lost. We are to pray for the lost because it is pleasing to God. We are to pray for the lost because it is God's desire that all men would be saved. And we are to pray for the lost because it is the reason for Christ's coming to save the lost. How do we know that God's desire is for man to be saved? Well, he orchestrated the event that could only save men, sending his son. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God had no desire for man to be saved, he would not have gone through the extent of the atoning sacrifice made possible by the blood of his son. Christ gave himself as a ransom for all, because God's desire is for all to be saved. Thus, it is our privilege to pray for all men to come to know the one who gave himself for all. Again, there might be a lot of wait a minutes or but-buts to this, But it is clear what the text says here. How we balance this with other passages that speak to atonement theory and its extent is not for this time, but for another. Here we simply see that Christ came as a ransom for the proper time. Notice as well the exclusivity of these claims. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time. There is one testimony that confirms this love of God and that of Christ. Think about whom we should be praying for. Men who look for everything else to give them significance and importance in life, to figure out who their God is. And God reminds Timothy and Paul, there is but one God. Men who have come to terms with the brokenness of this world and they seek to look for other mediatory factors to fix this, whether it's medicine, science, education, law. Will there be a mediator to fix this brokenness? And Paul reminds Timothy, no, there is only one mediator. Man who rejects a loving God and only sees a cruel and malicious deity, yet fails to see that God's love is on full display when the just gave himself for the unjust. When he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. When Christ Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. That is why we pray for the lost. It pleases the Lord. It aligns with his desires. And it's the whole purpose of Christ's coming is to fix the relationship between God and man, to bring those into salvation. And if God's word isn't enough, which it is, if God's testimony isn't enough, which it is, Paul then lays down his commission. Hey, Timothy, are you reminded of why I'm doing what I'm doing? Hey, Timothy, are you reminded of what my purpose is? My purpose is to take the message for the lost to the lost. And we see that in verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. The purpose of the church is to bring as many lost to Christ through heralding the gospel. And this is what Paul's mission was. This was Paul's exhorting Timothy to do. This is what Paul is exhorting the church to do. It is the business of the church to herald and teach and proclaim the gospel and to pray that the lost would come to know Christ. Paul says, it's my commission from Christ. Timothy, it's your commission from Christ. Church, it is your commission from Christ to pray and seek the lost. So wrapping up, what is the church to do? The church is to offer all kinds of prayers for the lost. Those who are in need of the gospel. Those who are in need of worshiping the Savior. Those who we can have compassion for. Who remind us of how we once were before we came to know Christ. And who is deserving of all thanksgiving. Why do we pray for those? Because it is good and pleasing to God. Because it is grounded in God's saving will. And because it is the reason for Christ's coming. The church must desire to intercede for the lost and unbelieving world. So closing, I ask you, do you concern yourself with the needs of the lost? Are you hard-pressed to think about them on a daily basis? Weekly basis? Do you know anyone firsthand who is in desperate need of Christ? And do you approach the throne of grace, begging, pleading, falling in line that they might come to know Christ so that one day you too would give thanksgiving and praise that you could call them brother and sister? Do these concerns and prayers draw you to a place of engagement with those in need of the gospel? Is your heart so cut afresh for the lost that you then go out and surround yourself with the lost, not to partake with them, but to understand them and to pray for them and to share with them the truth that they so desperately need? It's interesting, isn't it? This is Paul's first command to Timothy of how the church should be conducted. Church in Ephesus, do you pray? Church in Lindale, Texas, do you pray for the lost? I want to close with a quote from Richard Baxter, a compassionate preacher of the 17th century. He wrote this when thinking about how we should be thinking of those in need of Christ. And as I read this, I want us to be cut to the heart, but I also want us to reflect, how then can we think this way about those around us? And with the time we have left, I would love for us to spend some time in prayer about those who might the Lord has placed on our heart to pray for. Richard Baxter says this, "Oh, if you have the hearts, Christian, let them yearn toward your poor, ignorant, ungodly neighbors. Alas, there is but a step betwixt them and death and hell. Many hundreds of diseases are waiting ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they are lost forever. Have your hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? If you believe not the word of God and the danger of sinners, why are you Christians yourselves? If you do believe it, why do you not bestir yourself to helping of others? Do you not care who is damned as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourself, for it is a frame of spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Dost thou live close by them, or meet them in the streets, or labor with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls or of the life to come? If their houses were on fire, thou wouldst run and help them, and wilt thou not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell?" Brothers and sisters, allow this to fuel, to soften your hearts. Allow the importance of prayer for all men to come to know Christ be ever fresh on us. Let compassion, hope, and thanksgiving be the fuel that fans our hearts into pouring out prayers over this lost world. Let us be exhorted to do so, as Paul exhorts Timothy and the church in Ephesus. With that in mind, I want to close us in prayer. And after I close, I would love for you to sit in silence. And if the Lord has placed anyone on your heart that needs to know Christ, spend time at the throne of grace, praying, begging, beseeching the Lord that they would come to know him. Father, we love you. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth that's found in it. Lord, forgive us when we are more concerned about our own needs, knowing that we have everything that we need for life and godliness when we have been saved by you. Our home is not this earth. Our home is the heavenly feast that we will one day get to see when you come again. So Lord, let us be busy about the work of prayer. Forgive us, Lord, when we are not. Help us to pray for the lost, to have compassionate hearts for the lost, to not have cold hearts against them, to not have an elitist mindset that, oh, they are not worthy of such a grace because we too are not worthy of such a grace. But by your kindness, you came for us. Help us, Lord, that we might see this city, this state, this nation, this world changed for the gospel, and that we might live in peace and tranquility here, knowing that there's no charge against us, for our hearts are for the people who need you. Lord, be with us in this time as we pray for those in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in our work, in our families that don't know you. Lord, hear our cries. Well, Father, we know you hear our prayers. We are also told that the prayers of the righteous availeth much. We pray that we would be a people who is labeled and defined by the word that we understand and the prayers that we say on behalf of those around us. We beg you and beseech you, Lord, that you would answer our prayers. And we pray that this church would be marked by prayer and that this church would be filled with people who come to know you through the proclamation of the word and the prayers of the saints. Lord, we love you. We trust you. It's in Christ's name we pray through the power of your Spirit. Amen.